Well, today we're going to begin our study as a continuation of our study on hope. It is noteworthy to say that for a man and to be on earth and not to be looking forward to God's prophetic calendar beyond this lifetime, without saying too much, it is worthy of saying that your hope is incomplete without having understanding of God's prophetic calendar beyond this lifetime. And so one of the major questions in most people's hearts are, what happens to me after I die? Well, I can assure you that if you have rejected Christ, or if you have rejected God's way of salvation, it is appointed for you to die and to enter into hell immediately. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, if you'll turn there with me. Now, this is for the sake of contrast. This is a study for believers. But for those, you have to, in order for you to worship well, you have to be one who appreciates his salvation. And when you look in the scriptures, you must understand what God has saved you from. Amen? So in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, in regards to what happens to me after I die, well, that question must be qualified, because you must understand whether or not you're in Christ, whether you've been baptized by one Spirit, placed into Christ. And if you have the prophetic calendar for you, it takes a much different path. If you are in Christ, it is a glorious path that God has ordained. And it's to, for us as children of God, is something that we must rejoice in. Because God has said, this is my heart for you. This is my plan for you. So in that light, we celebrate. So it's in the knowledge of God's plans that we can find joy and celebration of his promises for us in regards to our future. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, in regards to what happens to us in regards to death. Now, it says in Hebrews 9, 27, I'm reading out of the New King James Version, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, judgment. It says in verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So, the key point here is that if you have salvation, salvation is God's way of rescuing you from the sentence of condemnation. So, the sentence of condemnation, as we know, is in the story of the first family. God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, He spoke to the first family. He said, "You may eat from the tree of the knowledge, of good and evil. You may not eat." But he told them that they could eat from any tree around there, and that this was for their sustenance and for them to enjoy. But as we know, the first family did not worship; they did not obey, and God kept his promise, because the latter part of Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. B, he said, if you partake of this, you will surely die. So, with that said, there is a specific work that Jesus was sent to carry out on behalf of mankind. He was determined and sent by the Father to make a way for a man to have fellowship with him in this lifetime, and to set things in order so that beyond this lifetime, he could remain in an eternal state, reconciled to God, and abiding with him forever. So in this lifetime, you can see it as a time of rescue. God's grace dispensation is a time where he's calling all men to repent, all men to believe, all men to receive Christ and forgiveness of sins. So with that said, this is the time frame in which God calls the lifetime. And if you look at it from a prophetic calendar, it's known as the grace dispensation. If you study the biblical appointed feast in the Hebrew calendar, you have spring holy days, a four-month interlude, fall holy days. And inside, if you look at it in regards to its shadow in the New Testament, you have the appointed feast that Christ fulfilled, and then you have the four-month interlude. That four-month interlude is very symbolic. In the Bible, you must understand there's typology, especially in the book of Revelation. It teaches us that this four-month interlude is the grace dispensation. And the Bible says that through Moses, the law and the prophets came, but through Christ, Jesus Christ came bearing grace and truth. See, Jesus is in the business of reconciling men to God and then positioning them to be in an eternal state with God now on earth and forever in eternity to come. And he has desired us not to have our minds focused on this lifetime, but to serve him for his purposes and for his glory. And then as the progression, the prophetic calendar progresses, that you would serve beyond this lifetime. See, there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I'm not talking about a cessation from work or activity. No, there's a Sabbath rest. When you enter heaven, there is the arrival of a work or a time that's come to an end. In other words, the cessation is that you have finished the struggle with sin. You have arrived into the very presence of God in heaven. So the Sabbath rest is for the people of God who make this journey, who've rested in Christ now and allowed him to carry them to heaven's gates. With that said, the path for the man or woman who rejects Christ is you die, you enter hell until the great white throne judgment. Post the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20 verses 12 through 15, you enter the second death for eternity. That's on the calendar of everyone who rejects Christ, rejects his salvation, and turns their back on him for this lifetime. But for those that have put their faith and trust in Christ, who've been called out of darkness and placed into light, who've been by one Spirit placed into the eternal body of Christ, and who are under submission to Christ as head. The Bible talks about the danger of lawlessness. See, the Bible says that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, 5, and 6, that sin is lawlessness. Let me talk to you about that just for a moment. Because in order for us to celebrate this God-ordained plan, you must recognize him as your God. He is God, but is he your God? He is the Lord, but is he your Lord? And if you don't understand the true definition of sin, let me tell you about sin. Sin is lawless. Sin is lawless. Sin is lawlessness. So one who is a sinner is someone who's lawless. And now drill down on that with me. Get the drill press out and drill down on lawless. It means one who is not under authority. One who has not come under the rule of God. One who has decided that his will, his desires, his life, his wants has become the order and the ruler of the day. Where circumstance demands response and response from you is your path. That is what the Bible defines as a sinner. Someone who is continually lawless. Someone who is not subject to God. Who has no rule except the rule of their flesh. Amen. That man or woman who sows into the flesh will reap from the flesh damnation, condemnation, hell, the great white throne judgment, and then the eternal lake of fire known other than the second death. But for the man who chooses to make Christ Lord, who submits under the rule of God, who recognizes the authority of King Jesus as Creator, as Savior, as Ruler, and as Chief Shepherd, and as the head of the body of Christ, the order of the day is much different. With that said, this is what God's Word says about your experience post-death. Now, had to lay a little groundwork there so that we can transition into the prophetic calendar for the believer. Now, one of the first experiences that, I don't know if any of you, as a pastor and participating in funerals on a regular basis, Well, you walk up to the casket and the person that is going to be buried is there, but their soul and their spirit has separated from the body.
Amen.
The soul and the spirit has visually separated from the body. The flesh is there. And according to God's ordained order, the flesh will return to the grave, but not the soul and the spirit. You must understand that the soul and the spirit is an eternal. They are eternal. They're not subject to life or lifetime. In other words, the soul and the spirit continue on. The flesh has its days numbered. From the time that the baby comes out of the womb until the time that the body returns to the grave, God ordained that number. In fact, it's in Psalms 139, 16b, it says the very numbers of the hair on your head are numbered, and the numbers of days ordained for you are written in His book.
Amen.
And your flesh degregates according to that number. The days of this lifetime are numbered.
Amen.
Let me say it plainly. God does not want you to have your stock, your hope in the experience of this lifetime alone. He wants your experience in this lifetime to be for His sake. And He wants the hope in your heart to be on Him and His agenda beyond this lifetime. If your hope is in this lifetime, you don't have hope at all. So what happens to us when we die if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus? Well, I want you to understand that at the moment that you heard the gospel of truth and you believed that holy, precious truth, that you were baptized by one Spirit, there is one Lord, one faith, one Christ, one baptism. The Bible says that you were placed supernaturally into the body of Christ. And then, as a deposit, guaranteeing the future redemption as an inheritance, God placed His Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Now let me read that word to you for the sake of understanding. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. It says here in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. I'm reading now the New King James Version. It says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So, at that moment, the moment you heard the gospel and believed, God placed you into His Son. That, my beloved, was a spiritual event that was ordered by God, that is initiated by Him, and it sets your destiny in order. It's by faith that you receive Christ. It's by choice that you exercised, because God enabled you to come to Christ. St. John 6, 44 and 45 says that you have been enabled by God to come to Christ. So even you coming to Christ was a gift. It was an enablement.
Amen.
That God has given you as a gift. So you coming to Christ is not in your own flesh. God ordained it. That you were in the foreknowledge of God in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, 4, and 5. Listen, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Where? In this lifetime? No, it says in heavenly places in Christ.
Hallelujah.
It says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and be without blame because before Him in love." Now, verse 5, catch it right here. It says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of his glory, his grace, by which he has accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, what I want you to understand is that this is a place where you begin your thanksgiving. You begin your thanksgiving, and thanksgiving accelerates and sustains us. When you are studying God's promises, and when you're looking over your shoulder about his work already done for you, this gives you hope. It gives you hope that he had his eye on you. It gives you hope that he drew you to Christ. It gives you hope that he placed you into his son. It gives you hope that God, who ordained you to be a part of his holy body, is going to see you through all the way to heaven.
Amen.
You must rest in that. Rest in that.
Amen.
Who can resist him? No one. God wants you to celebrate that you have crossed over from death unto life. I want you to see that, because you can't appreciate the prophetic calendar in the heavens until you're already praising him for redemption on earth.
Amen.
In St. John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, turn with me please, in St. John 5, I want you to see the crossover, because the crossover is a conjuncture point where God, in his foreknowledge, has set things in order for your prophetic calendar. He wants you rejoicing, dancing in the streets, shouting hallelujah. I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. I have an appointment with God. Hallelujah. I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going to receive the end of my struggle. I'm going to enter the Sabbath rest from now and forevermore. Yes, I'm going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yes, I'm going to be appointed to the millennial kingdom. And yes, I'm going to serve him in the millennial kingdom as a priest unto God Most High. And yes, I'm going to see the new heaven and new earth come down to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
See, if it gets in you, if you're celebrating what God has ordained for you, it changes everything on this earth.
Amen.
See, now you see it as a short time instead of a lifetime. Just a puff. In St. John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, catch it right here. St. John 5 and 24, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. It says, and shall not come into judgment. I said, God said, you shall not bear the sentence of condemnation. What this is saying to you is that if you are in Christ, you're going to escape the great white throne judgment. You're going to escape hell. You're going to escape the second death. Death has no power over you, because according to this word in St. John chapter 5 verse 24, it says, you shall not come into judgment, comma, but has passed from death into life. See, all of us are bearing the smell of the Adamic nature when we come out of our mother's womb. The sentence of Adam's seed is in us. But at the moment that you experience birth by the Spirit, all things have passed away. You become a new creation in Christ. You are a new creature with a new destiny. By God's power, you can be sure you're going to enter heaven's gates.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
The Bible says that the moment that you die, if you're in Christ Jesus, that our soul and our spirit will be separated from our bodies. Evidence of that is, if you've ever been to a funeral, there's evidence right there. The body in the casket is evidence that the soul and the spirit live forever. They are not subject to time. You need to understand that. The soul and the spirit are not subject to time. It says here in St. John chapter 14, now we're beginning to take a look at the events that are ordered for you if you're in Christ. Rejoice with me. This is coming. In St. John 14, 1 through 3, you're going to enter God's house, made by the architect of heaven for you. You have a house in heaven. You have an address. And the address and the streets are ordained of God. The architect of the universe has masterfully conducted and constructed and sourced a house just for you.
Amen.
Just for you. Just for you. See, when you start to think about that, let me tell you something. There are palaces on this earth. Lord knows there are. But they don't even begin to come to compare. You can't compare something constructed on earth with the architect of heaven. Come on now.
Amen.
Listen to what it's no eyes have seen, no ears have heard, what God has prepared for those that love Him. It says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The words of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. There's the promise of your successful journey.
Amen.
That's a promise of the successful journey. The moment that He receives you unto Himself, you have experienced the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. Note, not a cessation from activity, but a conclusion of a pilgrimage,
amen,
of a journey completed. It's called the lifetime. When God sets the things in order, and He ordains the number of your days, and at the rapture, and then the judgment, heaven's gates awaits the body of Christ.
Amen.
All of heaven's attendants rejoicing as you enter those gates. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
Just think about that, saints. Think about that. It's coming. It could be tonight. It might be tomorrow. What is a believer going to experience? First, at the point of death, our soul and our spirit will be separated from our physical body. And we enter our home in heaven. Turn your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. Listen close with me, please. I think I'm going to change my mind. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to begin in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. The context of our study at this point in our sermon is that we're looking at the first experience post-death for a believer. First is you're going to experience the separation of your soul and your spirit. Next, you'll be entering your home in heaven. And this talks about that. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, God understands that you're going through a struggle with temptation to sin. God understands that Satan and you are in a battle. God understands that your body grows weary. God understands the worries of your heart.
Amen.
But there is going to come a time in your life where you are going to receive the goal of your faith. The salvation of your soul, entering into the Sabbath rest of God, in his presence. Amen. It says in verse 18, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You cannot see your soul nor your spirit. They are eternal. You can see this flesh, which is temporal. But there's going to come a time when God himself is going to give you a glorified body that will bear no pain, will bear no tears, will experience no suffering. For the eternal home in heaven. That means all these tribulations, all this struggle with sin, all these labors and pains that you're going through right now are going to have an end. And as we said, the soul and the spirit will be separated from your physical body. You will enter the kingdom of heaven. And it says here in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. Look with me, church. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, in the eternal heavens. In verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. It says in verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And it says in verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing, who also has given us his spirit as a guarantee. I just read it to you in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. God said that the moment you heard the gospel and believed, you were placed into Christ by one spirit. You were included in him by one baptism. And at that point, you became enabled by God to be a recipient of an occupation. The occupation is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that God says is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance as a part of the redemption process to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
In other words, when you were included in Christ, there was a supernatural event called birth by the Spirit that took place. God doesn't place his precious Holy Spirit in an unredeemed man. No, God forbid. It's impossible. But the moment that you were born by the seed of God, the moment that you were born by the Spirit of God, you became qualified. Qualified for God to occupy you on earth. And God, in his foreknowledge, placed his Spirit in you that you might be an ambassador, a royal priest, a member of a holy nation in this lifetime for his sake. That holy entrustment. And like every entrustment, there are stewardship responsibilities. Amen. And that points us to that there's going to come a time where you're going to give an account for everything you have done, whether good or bad, while in the body. It's called the Bema Seat. The word Bema in Greek means the judgment. Bema in Greek is judgment. So in the times of old, the judges in races would sit at what they call the seat, the Bema Seat. And that means they would judge who finishes the race. Who finishes the race. See, God has equipped you. He's equipped you. He's occupied you. He has commanded you. He is with you. He is saying to you today, I want your very best.
Amen.
I want it all. I'll take nothing less. I gave my son. I gave my spirit. I've given my word. You have power over sin. Choose it. Why you struggle with sin? Because you choose. Here it is. When we enter that place, a place prepared for us, a work prepared by God, and God has given His seal, His promised Holy Spirit, saying, I'm going to finish what I've begun in you. I am going to take you to heaven. I am going to receive you unto myself because you are mine. I purchased you with my very own blood on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
No man can take you away from me. Who could snatch you from God's hand? I want you to see it in your word. God said in St. John chapter 10, verse 28, that it is impossible for you to be removed from His mighty hand. That should assure you of the coming prophetic calendar that's going to be executed on your behalf, with you, and for you, and for His glory. Look at St. John 10, verse 28. It says here in this passage of Scripture, saints, we have to rejoice over these things. If you'll just believe it, if you'll just let it settle in your soul, these worries in this life will be like dim. They'll be dim to your life. They won't trouble you anymore.
Amen.
The things that you're worried about are useless. They have no effect on eternity. It's all going to burn.
Amen.
It's all going to be given away in a will. It's all going to pass. But your soul and your spirit live on forever. Here it is in St. John chapter 10, verse 28. The Bible commands us to set your heart on things above. Let your heart and your mind be set, set your heart, set your mind on things above. That your joy may be complete, that your hope may be sure and anchored in Christ Jesus. It says here in St. John chapter 10, verse 28, look at what it says there. It says here in verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I'm going to add all the way to heaven. It says in verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them from my hand.
Amen.
That's a comfort to you. That's a comfort. So now that we've begun this journey, we've established the contrast between those that are redeemed and those that are not. We've established the contrast between the rebellious and the obedient. We've studied the contrast to the prophetic calendar for those that reject Christ and His way of salvation, and for those that accept Christ and receive grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And we've begun to look at the experience post-death. 1 second into eternity after you take your last breath, your soul is going to be separated. And the Bible promises that you're going to enter the very presence of God, a house made for you in heaven. But let me share with you, I'm out of time today, but there's a very important, it's not talked about much in doctrinal studies. There is an intermediate state between the time you take your last breath and the time that you experience what is known as the resurrection of the righteous. The resurrection of the righteous that the church will experience is otherwise known as the rapture. So, without going into deep doctrinal studies, let me just give you a forecast on next week's sermon. The soul leaves the body. The spirit separates. Yes?
Yes?
You enter heaven. You enter the very presence of God. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But let me show you that the Bible talks about a soul sleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, it says that you will sleep. You will sleep. There's an intermediate state before the resurrection of the righteous. Because the resurrection of the righteous, otherwise known as the rapture, is soon to come. It's sure to come. And there's a possibility that you could escape the intermediate state. If you're alive when Christ rolls back to heaven and takes the church, you're going to skip the intermediate state, otherwise known as soul sleep, or sleeping in Jesus.
Amen.
So the minute you take your last breath, the soul and the spirit leave the body, but enter the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
To be absent with the body from the body is to be present with the Lord, yes?
Yes.
Right? And then the rapture, yes?
Yes?
So there is an intermediate state for those who die during the grace dispensation before the rapture. Timing is everything here, church. That immediately after the rapture, judgment begins with the house of the Lord. What's that referring to? Is it referring to the great white throne judgment? No. Is it referring to self-judgment prior to taking communion? No. Is it referring to resurrection of the righteous part B? Yes. Because resurrection of the righteous part B is otherwise known as the rapture. Now, Matthew 27, 51 through 54 talks about a resurrection of the righteous. When Christ was on the cross, the Bible says the earth shook, the graves popped open, and the dead in Christ rose. Yes?
Yes.
Did that take place? Yes, it did. Is it a part of the resurrection of the righteous? Yes. Is the resurrection of the righteous a one-time event? Let me tell you something. The Bible promises the resurrection from the dead. But it's in part, so that it's in line with God's prophetic calendar. You have the Matthew 27, 51 through 54, resurrection of the dead, yes. You're going to have the church, otherwise known as the rapture, resurrection of the dead, yes. And then, according to the book of Revelation, you're going to have the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs experiencing the resurrection. So, what I want you to understand is that separation from the body, the soul, and the spirit leaves, yes. The minute you take your last breath. The Bible says you'll enter the presence of Christ. Yes?
Yes.
Absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Yes?
Yes.
Then you, the Bible says that God has prepared a place for you.
Amen.
Yes?
Yes.
He says, I will receive you. So the minute you pass in this life, there he is. You behold the one you've been praying to. You behold the Christ, the Creator. You behold Christ, the Savior. You behold Christ, the Redeemer. You remain in a state of soul sleep until the resurrection of the righteous. The resurrection of the righteous, otherwise known as the rapture of the church, takes place. Judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. That's a forecast for next week. Thanks for letting me share.
Amen.